This sermon tonight is really more of an extended application than a standalone sermon. Sermons that I have been preaching on Proverbs 5 through 7 have not included as much application to single adults. And so this particular sermon is an attempt to extend some of that conversation to single adults. Okay? I want to read some verses, then I want to talk about some things, and then get into some points. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8 says, Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Verse 17, being very selective here. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, so ordain I in all churches. Now, let's just face it. If I just said, what does that verse mean? We'd probably be not really knowing how to define that in the context of what he's talking about. So let me read this in the English Standard Version. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. What's happening here, I'll read some more verses. Paul is talking about singleness, and he's actually elevating singleness, which we'll see in a few moments, was unheard of. Okay? So verse 26, let's read here. It says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Sounds very cavemanish, doesn't it? Art thou bound unto a wife? Means just closely aligned with a wife. Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So I want to talk just for a few moments tonight about single adults and marriage and issues related to Proverbs 5 through 7. Just to kind of stop right there and to kind of make, call us out a little bit, if maybe your instinctive response is, oh, he's not talking to me, then can I just encourage you to be engaged in this conversation? And the reason I say that is because think of the many times that I talk about marriage, I talk about family applications, parenting, and so forth, that if our single adults said, well, he's not talking about me, and they disengage from that. I think if we are to be a healthy church, then we're going to need to have healthy thinking about single adults, and we want to, when I talk with two single adults, we want to all be in on that. Let me give you two FYIs to start with. FYI is for your information. I think that's what it means, isn't it? For your information. I said FYI, and then I wasn't sure exactly what the real meaning of it was. It just means I need to tell you a couple things. FYI number one. I have been greatly enlightened and helped in my understanding of, in preaching, talking to single adults, in a particular chapter of a book called The Meaning of Marriage, okay? The book was written, is written by Tim and Kathy Keller, and the chapter that I've pulled some things from has been extremely helpful on some cultural and historical pieces as to how we think about marriage within our culture and how we think about singleness. Because we think the way we do because of cultural issues. And I just am fanatical about needing to know why something is the way it is. And so this was very helpful, and I'm going to refer to this book later. If I can just put in there as well the necessary disclaimers, don't agree with everything the guy wrote, but it is an awesome book, and I'd highly recommend the book, all right? FYI number two, I am not single, okay? I'm not single, and I don't think like a single adult. My attempts at talking to single adults may be clumsy. I understand that. I do not mean to be shallow or offensive in any way. So please forgive me ahead of time for any misstep in speech or something that I may say that is insensitive or just, quite frankly, stupid. All right? I don't mean to do that. And I try to script out some of what I say. I try to carefully think through what I would like to say. If you would kindly, even as a single or as a non-single, inform me later of something that I may have said that is not helpful, then I would be glad to hear that and glad to be informed as to how to talk better. My desire is to create in this church a biblical conversation within the church community that will help single adults to thrive. Okay, I don't want them to just attend. I want them to thrive. I want to be a church where single adults actually feel comfortable attending, which I think the ones we have do. But I would like to go beyond that to where they feel comfortable inviting their single adult friends, and that this would be a church that would not just be a church known for emphasizing the family, but it would also be a church that helps single adults. I want to say how thankful I am for the single adults we have. I haven't said this much, or maybe there's not been an occasion to say it, or I haven't thought about saying it, but I want to just say how thankful I am for the single adults we have, and I really, really do mean that. We have an outstanding group. You guys are an outstanding group. Our college-age single adults are awesome people, okay? But really what I'm talking about when I say I really appreciate this group are the professional single adults. I mean, you guys are the ones here day in and day out, week in and week out. You guys are the ones cheerfully giving yourselves to the church community in helping in various outreaches that we have. Even in the outreach, I saw some single adults in there. You help with programs, Awana, all kinds of things, youth group, and you do it cheerfully and you do it with a glad heart. And I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for blessing our church. Okay, because in a lot of places, single adults may just withdraw, you know, kind of do their own thing, but not infuse themselves into the life of the church family. You also could be elsewhere. I know that. There are places that do single adult ministry far better than we do. Conservative ministries are well known as being very poor at single adult ministry. If you attend any conservative church, then single adults are a rarity in the church. And that is hugely unfortunate because a huge part of our population is single adult. And so at some point, you just have to like hit yourself in the head and say, we got to wake up because there's a lot of single adults and churches don't really do a good job. And for the single adults that we have, thank you for sticking with us here. You guys are the reason that I want to serve up a message like this, okay? Quite frankly, if you guys were just kind of off doing your own thing and I felt like I had to wrestle with you, I wouldn't feel so desirous of offering something up that could be helpful to you. You've created a niche here that I want our church to continue to embrace, okay? So let me just add a few points here and talk about some things to our church about single adults and then to single adults. I think I did this a few years ago, but it's been so long ago, it kind of rings as maybe I did this before, but it's a good reminder for us again. I think there are some ways that we have talked to single adults that are not helpful. This comes from a book called Singled Out by God for Good by Paige Benton Brown. And she lists the common ways that churches talk to single adults about singleness that is not helpful. Okay? So let me just list some of these. Some of these I even feel so corny saying, but if you checked all the records of all the tapes and all the sermons I've preached, I've probably said some of these, and they're just not good. Quote, as soon as you're satisfied with God alone, He'll bring someone special into your life. Okay, not good to say that. What it sounds like is it sounds like God's blessings are earned by our contentment. So we can just get content then maybe God will bring somebody. Here's another one. You're too picky. As soon as I read that, I have a friend that I think that about. I mean, we joke with this guy in college. We said, you know what? Look, buddy, what you're looking for is a cross between Mother Teresa and Miss America, and you're not going to find her. All right? That's what we would say to this guy. You're too picky. As though God is frustrated by our fickle whims and needs broader parameters in which to work. Okay? Here's another one. As a single, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. Now, there's a piece of truth about that, okay, but that's not really something that we should be just shoving out there. As though God requires some, you know, if we're going to get the Lord's work done at this church, we need some emotional martyrs, you know, some people just to kind of put themselves out there, and marriage is not going to be a part of that. Here's another one. Before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. All right. That sounds bad. That sounds corny to say. That one, so as though God grants marriage as a second blessing to the satisfactorily sanctified, you know, and that's not a good one. So, well, we need to have a conversation with single adults because, you know what, you're going to talk to single adults. And you're going to feel like, boy, you know, I wish I could help her, wish I could help him. We need to be careful that we don't say some of these things. Here's a point, my second point, that I want to talk to not only all of us, but single adults in particular. I think we need to step back and just realize that in our culture, we have all been affected by a very distorted view of romance. We operate, many of us, out of a very distorted view of romance. I came across this term a few years ago, and I really like it because it helps me to think about the subject of romance. The term is apocalyptic romance. Apocalyptic romance. This is where you will find complete emotional and spiritual fulfillment in the perfect mate. So, you know, we sometimes, as preachers, have talked about finding the right one. And so here a kid comes through grade school, and they begin to hear that, and then they're a teenager, and we really start pouring it on, and then they're a young single adult, and we're talking about the right one, the right one, the right one. Well, and then they hear about the statistics of divorce and all of these things, so we don't want to make a mistake. And so with the cultural being informed with this apocalyptic romance, if you find the right one, then you'll be emotionally and spiritually fulfilled in the perfect mate. This comes from a Disney-style pop culture where the narrative of our lives is that here in the middle, the main storyline is what? You find the right one, you have the big kiss, you live happily ever after, and that if you, as a single adult, happen to live in the prologue of that or the epilogue of that, your life is never in the main story. Okay, that's Disney-style pop culture. Now, I don't want to get on, because I mentioned this a couple times during the Christmas season already, I don't want to get on the Hallmark Channel Christmas special, but the Hallmark Channel is just, I'm not preaching against it, we don't have it right now, or else we'd probably be watching it, and I'd be complaining about it, and Rochelle would say, shh, don't ruin it. But it's the same story, it's the exact same story all the time. And people find each other, and she always has like a couple kids, and everybody's good looking, and there's this magic moment with a kiss, and everything's happily ever after. This is apocalyptic romance. If you hold the apocalyptic romance view, and you do not get married, or if you do get married, then you will impose on your spouse a messianic qualification. She will need to be the kind of person that makes you completely emotionally and spiritually fulfilled. And it's going to be a serious problem. Apocalyptic romance is an idol in our culture. In some of our marriages, that's what our problem is. We are expecting the other person to be our savior. And they can't ever be our savior. So I want to just have us step back, whether it be single adults or those of us who are married, recognize we have been informed by a distorted view of romance in our culture. I do want to make this particular point to our single adults because I feel it needs to be made in the context of Proverbs 5 through 7. I want to encourage you to hold tenaciously to a biblical standard of purity. I chose not to put statistics in here, but I read an article in Relevant magazine that the statistics for single adults and the subject of purity is just, wow, it's just we're losing a lot of ground in that area. And I want to encourage you to hold to a biblical standard of purity. Now, having said that, I do want to say this does not mean to disparage anyone who has been in some kind of immoral situation. I think one of the things that can be hard on a person is when they hear talks about purity, and I do want to talk about a biblical standard of purity. I do want to talk about virginity. I do want to talk about committing yourself in a way to struggle to have a pure mind. But people who have violated themselves in a certain way feel like, well, I've lost it. How do I get that back? What do I do? I guess I failed. Maybe I'm in the second tier now. I don't mean to disparage, but I want to say that what you will need to think is that from this point on, I need to commit to a biblical standard of purity and have a personal discipleship relationship that can help with that. This subject came up here a few weeks ago in one of our pastoral staff meetings, and then it came up again in my reading and studying for some of these subjects, and that is the topic of spiritual gift. I think a few weeks ago I talked about, you know, I may have said just as a small point that God may give some of you the gift to be celibate. I think that's what I said. I think I used the word celibate. Let me just clarify a little bit about spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an ability given by God to build others up. Because when I talk about a gift to be single, there is a little bit of a kind of a feeling of who wants that? You know, who in the world wants the gift to be single? I mean, you know, a spiritual gift is an ability given by God to build others up. The spiritual gift is not a stress-free state. So it's not, okay, as a single adult, you may be thinking, well, I hope God hasn't given me the spiritual gift of singleness because I struggle. I want to be married. Okay, it may be that God has, for a time, given you that gift, and you will struggle. It doesn't mean it's going to be just kind of a situation where you're emotionally not stressed out or you don't struggle with that. It is okay to struggle. But it may be that for a time, God has given you that gift, or it may be for your lifetime. You know, there are some of us who have different spiritual gifts, and it's not that you get this gift and, hey, I get to do this, I love it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There are people who were given spiritual gifts in the Bible to do certain things, like Jeremiah, and he was given a gift to go, and he was to deliver a message, but he feared the faces of the people. So it wasn't like he readily embraced that and he just went and did it and he had a good time doing it. He struggled with that. So I think we need to talk a little bit differently about spiritual gift in an effort to be helpful to our single adults so that they are not under this feeling of, well, I guess the gift of being single is going, I know I'll have the gift of being single when I'm just content and I don't want to get married anymore. Okay? Maybe some people have that feeling, but I would say that many single adults perhaps don't. They may struggle with that. Here's another point I want to encourage our single adults toward. I want to encourage our single adults to work toward a proper view of marriage. Now, I'm not saying this because I think you haven't wanted that, but this is particular to the book that I read that I wanted to talk about. The pastor that wrote that book, Tim Keller, pastors a fairly large church in New York City, that's primarily single adults. Quite an unusual situation. And the book that he wrote, The Meaning of Marriage, is one of the finest books that I've ever read on marriage. But here's what he wrote in the beginning of the chapter on singleness. He said, "So, what motivated me to preach about married to the unmarried?" He said, the answer is that single people, because he said prior to this, when I came to New York City and the church began to grow, they were seeing people saved every week. And even to this day, it's mostly single adults. His assumption was he wouldn't really need to preach much on marriage, that he would just preach on other topics. Well, he came to the complete opposite conclusion. As a matter of fact, his series on marriage that actually turned into the book is one of the top series on his website for people to buy. I mean, it's been like one of the best things he's preached there at this church, primarily of singles. So he said, what motivated me to preach about married to the unmarried? The answer is that single people cannot live their lives well as singles without a balanced, informed view of marriage. If they do not have that, they will either over-desire or under-desire marriage, and either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. So, in a culture that promotes the apocalyptic romance type view, what follows that is that you must be married. Is that to be a complete person, you must be married. I want to go back to the fact that Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage in the context of a picture of the gospel. So, marriage is not primarily about intimacy. Marriage is primarily not about companionship. Marriage is primarily not even about children. Marriage is primarily about two people now together having a picture of the gospel. Can you, as a single adult, promote a complete picture of the gospel without a helpmeet? And the answer to that is absolutely. Okay, you can. Consider this. In ancient times, there was no honor without family honor in ancient times. It just didn't happen. So there was no real lasting significance or legacy without leaving an heir. So if you weren't married, you didn't leave an heir, there was no lasting significance to that. Without children, you virtually vanished. You had no future. In ancient cultures, long-term single adults were considered to be living a life that was less than fully realized in ancient cultures. Do you realize that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it was the first time in human history that singleness was elevated to the level that it was that he was putting it on? Because in these cultures, people just didn't think that way. Let me read this again in the New King James. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "This I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use this world as misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." So what Paul is saying is he's saying the time is short. Christ's kingdom is going to come. We're all working together for that, and so our focus should not be on these relationships of life. Our focus ought to be in that Christ is coming again and on the gospel. Here's a quote from The Meaning of Marriage. "My primary identity is not my marital status. The experience of deep repentance and salvation by grace through the cross of Christ means that my most foundational beliefs about the world and myself now align with those of other Christians. I love my biological siblings, my neighbors, and the other members of my ethnic or racial group, yet we no longer share in common our deepest instincts and beliefs about reality. This means, in short, that I am a Christian first, and I'm black or white second. I'm a Christian first, and I'm European or Latin American or Asian second." I don't want to sound trite about this at all, in the least. I want this to be as big as it really is. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb someday. You are the bride of Christ. That means my wife Rochelle is the bride of another. I am preparing her to be the bride of someone else. And so being married to Christ, being part of the bride of Christ, having that right view of marriage is something that I want the single adults in our church to be striving for. And then my final point to single adults is I would like for you to be encouraged to live out your singleness by fully growing in Christ. And I know that may be kind of a duh point, but I want to put it in there because it's true and I want to make an impact with that. I want you to be impacted with it. Is it possible to be single and fulfilled with Genesis 2 in the Bible regarding gender companionship? Is it possible with that passage to be complete and to be fulfilled when it says that God made Eve a helpmeet for Adam? And the answer is to that is absolutely yes. Because when Paul was elevating singleness to the status that it was, and by the way, here's another proof of that, and that's that the widows were to be taken care of by the churches. So in the culture in which they lived, there was even a law that I did not write down, so I can't remember which emperor put this law into place, that a widow was to be married within 2 years of her spouse passing away, because they didn't want to have to take care of widows. So what Paul did in helping the churches and what God was giving to him is that the churches took care of the widows, which elevated the status of singleness, that it's okay to be single because now you're part of another community, the body of Christ here in our local church. Live out your singleness by fully growing in Christ. That means pursuing Christ. That means pursuing your local church, as many of you have done. We have a long way to go here. I understand that. I feel like we're here, and I feel like we need to be out here, but I'm not even sure all the steps that need to be taken to get there. But I am taking one of those steps tonight in taking a series that we preached and making an application to that series. In another message here, when we talk about in the book of Proverbs, marriage and relationships, which it's going to come up again. There's so many verses about relationships in Proverbs. I want to talk about the history of dating. Okay, now in the history of dating, I'm not going to be one of these whack jobs that tries to dispel all dating and go with some other system and all this kind of thing. But I do want to talk about the history of dating, because there is some very fascinating information on the history of dating that has resulted in the first culture in the entire history of civilization, as far as we know, that does not have now a concrete, defined way for a single adult to consider a potential spouse. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I know how my kid's going to do that, and so on and so forth. But I'm talking about, you just go out into the pool of single adults and what's happening in culture. We don't have a defined way for single adults to come together to evaluate one another. It is not for the church to provide a matchmaking service. That's not the church's job to do that. But the church absolutely ought to be, and it was in the ancient world, in the Bible times, a place where a healthy relationship for a single adult to be cultivated within the body of Christ, and encouraging them and helping them to thrive. And we want to do that here at Bethel Baptist Church. And by God's grace, we can take steps in that direction. Shall we pray? Father, as we have considered this, not just subject tonight, but some dear people here within our ministry, it is my heart and my desire that, and I believe it's not some unique desire I have, I think it's a desire that you had, because Paul is writing to single adults, he's trying to help, that we would have a ministry here where single adults would thrive, where they would grow, that we would properly adjust our thinking to be a church that embraces single adulthood. Praise God for single adults who end up becoming married, but praise God for those who remain single adults. Help us to come alongside, to include them in all of what happens here as a church. Guard us against being a church that overvalues the family to the point that it marginalizes single adulthood. I pray for the purity of single adults. I think now all the way down into our teenagers, and they're growing up into a culture that isn't defined clearly with biblical moorings and biblical foundations in how to evaluate a spouse according to biblical truth. We pray that you would help within our assembly to create a worldview and biblical principles, and within their home, that you would guard them against failure in a moral area. I pray that you would help our church to work towards the holding of one another accountable in healthy ways through personal discipleship relationships. And so, Lord, as we wind this time now down to an end, as we go into this week, help us to continue to forward at Bethel Baptist Church, worship, community, and mission, as we particularly think about community tonight, the community of single adults. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us guidance? Would you correct us where we need corrected in this area? For we give this to you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to give us a short time of prayer tonight to pray about this matter. Maybe something else today the Lord laid on your heart, and then when the piano plays, we'll be dismissed this evening.